This coming Wednesday begins a 40-day spiritual season called Lent. Christians started to observe Lent about 300 years after Christ's resurrection. So we've been doing this for about 2,000 years. Over the years, the way Lent has been practiced has changed. Today, Lent is totally voluntary, but in the 7th century, you didn't have a choice about whether or not you were going to observe Lent. It was the law. The Pope said, "You will observe Lent," and that's what you did. Everybody followed strict rules about what they could eat during the season of Lent. Meat, dairy, eggs, and fats were all off limits. And that was from Ash Wednesday until Easter. A lot of times now moderns like to do what I call Lent light. So, you know, technically there's 40 days to Lent. So if you add all the Sundays in there, you get like 44 or 45 days to Lent. So people cheat on Sunday and then go back on Monday. I call that Lent light. I like to do real Lent. You know, people used to eat pretzels for Lent in the 7th century. Pretzels were only eaten during Lent. You didn't eat them any other time of the year, which is strange to us. We eat pretzels all the time. The word pretzel comes from a German word that means little arms. Ancient people used to pray with their arms crossed over their chests. And the twisted shape of pretzels were made to resemble two arms crossed in prayer. Today, both hard and soft pretzels still bear this shape. Because of the mandatory Lent laws, a monk created a simple, inexpensive recipe of salt, water, and flour to give the people something tasty to eat. Eventually, monks started giving out pretzels to their students as rewards for them completing their lessons and doing them well. Pretzels became massively popular in the medieval world. It was a custom to give each other pretzels during Lent, and I think that's a great practice to resurrect. Just as Christians did in the Middle Ages, I think we should give each other's pretzels as gifts during Lent. And I'm going to do that this morning. I'm going to ask Larry to take this and make sure everybody gets one of those pretzels for me. Okay, Larry? Now, don't eat it. Just hold it, because believe it or not, I have an ancient pretzel prayer we're going to say at the end of the sermon. You can eat it after the prayer if you want to. The Lenten season isn't made to have us just think about pretzels, although it's fun to think about pretzels, but it is made to make us think of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. We read from Luke 4, 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. What this dialogue proves, among other things, is the devil knows the Bible. But Jesus knows the Bible better than him. He countered the devil with scripture at every turn. Every time the devil offered him more bread, more power, more protection, Jesus turned him down. Jesus' response to the devil is why we give up things we normally want for Lent. No to the bread, Jesus said. No to the kingdoms, Jesus said. No to the angelic bodyguards, Jesus said. Christ's Lent took place in a wilderness. Every one of us has been in a wilderness a time or two, and it probably didn't look like it was arid or sandy, and we probably weren't as hungry as Jesus. Maybe your Lent or your wilderness was waiting in the hospital, waiting for someone to get done with a serious surgery. Or maybe your wilderness was you sitting in the parking lot with your hands clenched on your steering wheel after you've been fired from a job. Throughout Scripture, the wilderness represents a place of testing. Many of us try to escape God's testing, but James 1, 2 through 4 says we should consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If you got a pulse, you can count on having hard times in this life. The fact is, the Bible tells us to expect to run into trials and tribulations. Not only that, but the Bible tells us that God allows problems and trials to come into our lives, and He uses them for our good and for His glory. When James tells us to consider it pure joy when we come into times of testing or trial, what he is asking us to do here is not jump up and down and throw a party. Instead, what he's asking us to do is have a different perspective on our trials than we might ordinarily have. Usually, joy is not our first reaction. The new perspective is that trials can work for us and not against us. Our trials can actually help us become better Christians. Our perspective on trials will determine whether their outcome will be good or bad. When I was young, I had all kinds of crazy ideas, and here's one of them. I used to believe that everybody had to have one bad thing happen in their lifetime. It was their quota, you know, one bad thing per customer. I think this is because I was a product of the TV generation. So when you'd watch a television show or you would watch a movie, one bad thing happens, it gets solved, and everyone lives happily ever after, and nothing ever bad happens again. Well, I grew up, and now I know. Many hard things happen to each one of us throughout our lifetimes. I know we all wish life wouldn't be so hard. We fight against the idea that struggling is the human norm. When we're caught up in a painful trial, we think, that's not normal. Well, that's not true. Struggling is normal. Not struggling isn't normal. Our pampered culture has a skewered idea of what struggling really means. If the internet goes out, I believe I am suffering. And everybody around me knows I am suffering. I make sure everybody else suffers too. But I guarantee you, the internet going out would not be seen as suffering to the small, crippled Indian children who are forced to beg on the corners so they can eat. Our forefathers would have scratched their heads over our first world problems. They would have laughed of our ideas of what it means to struggle. We want to go somewhere that's 70 miles away? Sure, hop in the car, and you're there in about an hour and 10 minutes. They wanted to travel somewhere that was 70 miles away? Put your shoes on, and it's going to be a long, long walk. You want to do some laundry? Oh, easy. Just start the washing machine. But they wanted to do the laundry? Find a couple of rocks, make sure your biceps are good, and get busy. My grandmother used to do laundry with one of these bad boys. We want a hamburger? Just go to McDonald's. They wanted a hamburger? Get out the rifle and start shooting at the cows in your field. Basically, in life, it's struggle to survive or shrivel up and die. At the very moment of conception, there begins an intense struggle to survive. The tiny little life that we can't even see with the naked eye instinctively struggles to maneuver itself into its mother's womb. If that tiny life said, you know, this is just a little bit too hard, and I'm a little bit too tired. I'm just not going to drive myself into position. Well, then that tiny little life would cease to exist. Nobody ever becomes good at anything without some kind of struggle. Let's say I wanted to run a marathon. If you know me, you know I don't. But let's just say I did. I wouldn't just show up one day at the starting line and start running, not unless I wanted to have a heart attack. If you want to run a marathon, you've got to train, and training is hard. You can't eat whatever you want. You have to run every single day, and each day you have to run just a little bit further than the last. Experts tell us that we have to train for at least 6 months before we can even attempt a half marathon. No marathoner becomes a marathoner without struggling and suffering. And no one becomes a serious Christian of any depth or quality without struggling and suffering. Important things happen to us within the times that we struggle and we suffer. One day, this little kid found a cocoon outside, and he was really excited. He didn't really know what it was, so he brought it in and showed it to his dad. And his dad told him, well, son, you know, in there is this little caterpillar. Right now, it's really ugly, but it's in a process of becoming a beautiful butterfly. The dad told him, one day, this cocoon is going to open up, and a butterfly is going to come out. Well, the boy just couldn't wait for the cocoon to open up. And one day, he noticed there was a small movement in the cocoon, and he noticed that there was this teeny weeny little hole that was beginning to show on one end. He watched and he watched, and the struggle just seemed to go on and on without any forward progress. So the boy thought, well, I'm going to help this poor thing. Obviously, it can't get out. So he got a pair of scissors and he cut a larger hole open, making it possible for the butterfly to emerge quickly and easily. Oh, it was such a great sight. The butterfly was colorful and it was very wrinkled. And the boy held his breath. He was waiting for the butterfly to flap its wings and take flight. But nothing happened. The new butterfly did not fly away. Instead, it slowly withered and it died. In order for a butterfly to fly away after coming out of its cocoon, it has to struggle through a little tiny hole to force liquids into its wings to make the wings fill out. The boy's attempt to speed up the process by cutting a hole that was bigger had bypassed this important stage. And therefore, the chances that that butterfly would become what it was meant to be died with the butterfly. God does not often cut out a quick escape hatch for us. He knows that the process of struggling is for the best for our development. We might want a quick and easy solution to our struggles, but this might not be what is good for us in the long run. There are certain foundational lessons we must learn before we can move on. How we deal with struggles in our lives depends on what we believe about them. If we believe that the struggle is harmful, then we will avoid any kind of risk. If this is our prevailing philosophy in life, we're not going to develop any real strength. We won't really have any courage, no valor, and we may not even be viewed as role models. We will not have any excitement that comes just from surviving and conquering our trials. The struggle, while difficult, is worthy. The suffering in and of itself has great value. God seems interested in the process as well as the struggle. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only so, but we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This whole passage involves a process. Process combined with a struggle seems to be the undercurrent of the whole Bible. As I look at the Romans and James passages, one idea keeps coming to my mind. In general, God is a God of process. Most of the time, God does not act like a genie and blink us in and out of our circumstances. Very rarely does God fold his arms and blink us out of addictions. Very rarely does God fold his arms and blink us out of credit card debt. The Apostle Paul talks about a process that begins with suffering and ends with Christian maturity and completeness. After we proceed through suffering, we move to perseverance. Then we move to character and hope, one painstaking step at a time. I don't know if very many of you people saw the movie Big, and it was about a 13-year-old kid named Josh, yes? Yep, okay, Justin's seen it. I'm glad. So this 13-year-old boy does all kinds of 13-year-old boy things. He goofs around with his best buddy, he slurps his pop obnoxiously, he rides his bike all over town, and he has to be nagged to take out the garbage. One night, he's at the carnival, and there's a girl there that he really likes, and he wants to impress her. There's a scary ride that he thinks that he should go on, and that'll really impress her. But then he's humiliated because he's told in front of this girl that he's too short to ride it. He's further humiliated when the girl tries to sympathize with him. Josh forlornly walks away, and then he sees a fortune-telling machine called Zoltar Speaks. He drops in his quarter and tells Zoltar he wants to be big. The next morning, Josh jumps out of bed, only to find he has turned into a 30-year-old man overnight. Well, Josh now has skipped some very important developmental growing processes. He skipped the important process of puberty. He skipped very important brain and emotional maturation processes. As the movie unwinds, we see that Josh is completely unprepared for adult life. He's completely unprepared for adult relationships. He's completely unprepared for adult responsibilities. Josh is immature in a grown-up body. In the end, Josh finds Zoltar and wishes to be a kid again. When we don't go through the process of God's maturing us, we are often completely unprepared for what comes next. We want to speed up the maturation process, just like Josh. And like Josh, many times we are not spiritually mature enough for the next step in the process. Trust the process. The struggle is worthy. I am who I am today because I didn't have a perfect childhood. And sometimes I struggled as a kid. I am who I am today, not because I had the best quality friendships, but because sometimes I had friends who were jerks. I am who I am today because some of the very hard trials that I went through. I went through many processes that I frankly did not like, but they have made me who I am. And I will continue to go through processes of faith and character development. Through the years, I have learned to trust God's processes. I never do like the struggle. I really hate to suffer. I am a reluctant struggler. But I do believe with all my heart the struggle is worthy. In a lesser way, Lent is a process in which our faith and character can be developed if we allow it. If we come into this 40 days, and we give it to the Lord and we say, Lord, this next 40 days is yours. I will commit to do whatever you will have me to do so that at the end of this 40 days, I will be a better Christian. I'm hoping in these next 40 days, which does begin on Wednesday, we will give ourselves over to this process, however you choose to. And I also want to remind you that if you can't make it to the church on Wednesday, I do have something for you to take home with you. So see me after church. And what they are is a little bit of ashes. And the question is, what are the ashes for? The ashes are for a sign of repentance. That's why people receive ashes, to show that they are repentant for the sins that they've committed. Now you can take those little pretzels I gave you. And we're going to pray this ancient 7th century pretzel prayer. We ask you, O Lord, as we look upon these braids of bread, whenever they are eaten, to remind us that Lent is a sacred season of penance and prayer. May we, like early Christians, keep the holy purpose of Lent alive in our hearts day to day. Grant us, we pray, to be reminded by the sight of pretzels to observe Lent with dedication and loyalty to your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.